Let's go to 17 again. 1 Samuel 17. You know, I think we're going to start a new policy here. A lot of times when you work for a company, you're entitled to your vacation, but you can only have so many employees gone at one time. I mean, we got the Ziegler's, the Knox's, the Boyd's.
Jack.
And by the way, Jack and his crew will be having the Coleman Chorus next week doing our music for us, so they'll all be here. Well, I don't know how many of them will be here, but some of them will be here. All right, are we there? Verse 17, or chapter 17? All right. As you guys know, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the story of David or life of David. We've seen how God could take a nobody and make them a somebody. We looked at David defeating Goliath a few weeks ago, and then last week we looked at how David developed the courage to be able to defeat Goliath. Well, this week, we're going to look at verses 57 and 58 of chapter 17. This situation here is what is occurring right at the end or right following David having just killed Goliath. And we're told there in verses 57 and 58, it says, "As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner is Saul's military commander. It says, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. And so here's Saul, the king of Israel. He had been impressed with David's courage to take on Goliath. And as we enter into chapter 18, we see that there was someone else present when Saul and David was having their conversation. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 18. It says, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he," speaking of Jonathan, "loved him," speaking of David, "he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house." Verses 3 and 4. "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt." Who knows who Jonathan is? Saul's son. Jonathan is Saul's son. Well, what we have here in these verses is a description of one of the most famous friendships and one of the most unlikely friendships found in the Bible. Here's something that's kind of ironic about the friendship of David and Jonathan. A lot of Christians really don't even know about the friendship of David and Jonathan in the Bible. But ironically, a lot of homosexuals do. The story of David and Jonathan is so famous that many homosexuals will use this story of David and Jonathan as their proof that God has no problem with homosexuality. As a matter of fact, a lot of the liberal so-called churches out there today will teach that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Now, this friendship is also the most unlikely friendship in the Bible because of who Jonathan is and who David was. See, not only was Jonathan the son of Saul, who was the king of Israel, Jonathan was also the crown prince of Israel, meaning that he was next in line to be the king when something happened to his dad. As opposed to David, who, as you know, was nothing more than some little shepherd boy from a poverty-stricken family that lived in some little one-horse town called Bethlehem. When you consider that Jonathan was the next in line for being the king of Israel, and that David had already been anointed by God back in chapter 16 that we looked at, David is called to be the next king of Israel. You would think that they would, instead of being friends, they would be rivals. Then you've got Jonathan, who is somewhere around 40 to 45 years old at this time. And David's only about 17 years old here. Jonathan, as you know, was old enough to be David's father. Also, Jonathan was a seasoned soldier. He was a commander of a third of the Israeli army, while David wasn't even old enough to join the army. And so this was certainly an unlikely friendship. But besides Jonathan and David having one of the most famous and unlikely friendships found in Scripture, it is also considered to have the qualities of a biblical friendship. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning, is the qualities of a biblical friendship. All of us have acquaintances, which are really nothing more than the people we know in passing. They could be our neighbor. It might be somebody we work with, somebody we go to school with. It could be the parents we sit next to at our kids' or our grandkids' ball games. Acquaintances are those people you might know some minimal things about. You might know if they're married or not married. You might know how many kids they have. You might know where they work, where they live, and so on. And then, just about all of us have some friends, which would be someone that we have some things in common with. We might have a cookout with them, go camping with them. We might go out to eat with them. We might go to the movies together. It could be a hunting or a fishing buddy. We have some friends that we buy gifts for on their birthday or during Christmas. C.S. Lewis once said, a friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." But very few of us have what I would call biblical friendship. So let's look at these verses again. In verse 1, we're given two descriptive phrases that describe biblical friendship. The first one is, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And the second one is, he loved him as himself. So let's deal with the first one. What does it mean to become one in spirit with someone? Well, I think if you've got a King James translation, it'll help us understand this a little better, because the King James says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. The word soul here is the Hebrew word nephesh. And it refers to a person's appetites, their desires, their passions, their emotions, their character. And the word knit means to tie or bind together. It's the act of taking two or more pieces of rope or yarn and binding them together to form something that is bigger and better and stronger than before. And so as you knit or you bind together desires and passions and the character of Jonathan and David, they become one in spirit. Now, a couple of things that we know about David is this. He's described to be a man after God's own heart, meaning, as we've been talking about, that he desired the things God desired. It means he was passionate about the things God was passionate about. It means he was willing to forsake all to follow the one that knows it all. And David proved those things both in his words and in his actions, as we saw in chapter 16 and 17 over the last few weeks. But what about Jonathan? Well, you don't need to turn there, but if you go back to chapter 14 this week and you read the story of Jonathan, we get a real good glimpse of him. He is seen to be like David in the sense that not only does he desire to know God's will, he desires to carry it out. And Jonathan, like David, was willing to carry out God's will even if it meant he might lose his life in the process. Jonathan, like David, was a man of great faith. Chapter 14 tells us that Jonathan and his armor bearer only took on the whole Philistine army and defeated them. And so Jonathan, like David, was also a fearless and courageous person. If we were able to look into the hearts of these two guys, if we could see into the hearts of Jonathan and David, we would see two hearts beating for the things of God. They were alike in their faith, They were alike in their courage. They were alike in their actions. They were both ready to fight and die for the God they loved. And they were both willing to risk it all to serve the one who knows it all. And so they're described as being one in spirit. See, as Jonathan heard David express his faith in God before killing Goliath, and as Jonathan watched David move in courage and defeat Goliath, and as he heard David talking with Saul, he knew that that guy was a man after God's own heart. Jonathan knew that they both had the same heartbeat. Therefore, he knew that this was a guy he needed to develop a friendship with. And so the first quality of biblical friendship that we see here is to be one in spirit. Another way to put it would be have common commitment in the things of God. The second thing we see here in verse 1 is that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. That's also repeated in verse 3. And so what does it mean to love someone as you love yourself? Most people would say that it means to be concerned about another person's well-being in the same way that you're concerned about your own well-being. But we need to remember that we're talking about a godly kind of love here that builds a godly kind of friendship. And so if we want to know how Jonathan loved David as he loved himself, we need to look at verse 4. It says that Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, folks, I don't know if you get the significance of what Jonathan's doing here, but this is pretty amazing when you think about it. Remember, Jonathan is the crown prince of Israel. He's next in line to be the king of Israel if something happens to his father. And so the robe, the tunic, the sword, the bow, the belt, that's all part of Jonathan's royal equipment. These were the things that only he had because of his royal position. And we're told that he just gave them to David. Here's the picture. Jonathan is both royalty and wealthy. David is a shepherd and poor. And Jonathan just simply gives David his royal garments, along with his military equipment. And so why would Jonathan do such a thing? Because he knew that God had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And so Jonathan's willing to give up all he had to help David become all God was calling him to be. Jonathan wanted God's will for David so much that he was willing to sacrifice his royal position to make it happen. Jonathan's actions made a statement to David that said something like, "David, listen, I know that God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel, and so I am giving you my royal garments because I'm okay with that." That's interesting because most people evaluate their friendships on the basis of whether or not the other person will help them meet their own needs. But do you know something? Jonathan's love for David didn't stop there. Because later on in chapter 23, Jonathan said to David, "You will be king over Israel." And he goes on, he says, "And I will be second to you." In other words, Jonathan's saying, "David, I'm not only willing to sacrifice my position of king to you, I am also willing to serve under you. I am fully committed to seeing God's best in your life, David, even if it means I have to take second to you." Folks, God's will and David's friendship meant more to Jonathan than the throne of Israel did. And so for Jonathan to love David as he loved himself meant that he was willing to lay aside his own agenda and make some personal sacrifices so that he could help David become the person God called him to be. Jonathan was committed to see God's plan come about in David's life, no matter what it cost him personally. If you think about it, it kind of sounds like what Jesus did for you and me. He's sitting on his royal throne in heaven. He looks down to earth. He saw mankind, you and me, living in sin and falling short of God's will. And Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, Jesus laid aside all of his royalty so that you and I could become all God was calling us to become, saved from our sins. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not demand its own way. That's a good verse for marriages. The picture here is what we're told in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. Folks, two people that have a biblical friendship will sharpen each other to be called to help each other be all that God is calling them to be. And so a second quality of biblical friendship is when one person loves the other person as they love themselves. In other words, they're willing to make sacrifices to help that other person become everything God's called them to be. A third quality of a godly friendship is found in the first five verses of chapter 19. And if you're familiar with this story, you know that Saul had become so jealous of David that he wanted to have David killed. Well, chapter 19 is the beginning of David becoming a fugitive. And from this point all the way to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, David is on the run. For 10 years, David was the most wanted man in Israel. And we see that here in chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, where it says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father, Saul, is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Verses 4 and 5. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine Goliath. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Folks, Jonathan was willing to stand up in defense of David at a time when David was unable to do it for himself. Here was Saul, the king of Israel, having a meeting with all of his military commanders. He's telling them that David is the most wanted man in Israel and that when they find him, they are to kill him. And Jonathan courageously and unashamedly spoke up and defended David's name. He stood up for David's character when everyone else was falsely accusing him of wrongdoing. And in addition to that, he went and warned David of the king's plans to kill him, which would be considered treason, and put him in prison. Folks, adversity and hard times is a test of real friendship. It would have been a whole lot easier if Jonathan would have just kept his mouth shut. I mean, after all, isn't that what the disciples did when Jesus faced his greatest adversity? As Jesus is being arrested and tried, his closest friend proved to be fair-weathered friends as they fled from him and even denied his name. For Jonathan to defend David like he did would have made him look real bad to his fellow colleagues. Now, that was in chapter 19. But when we come to chapter 20, Jonathan is seen taking it to a higher level. In chapter 20, Jonathan again defends David against his dad, and it says in verses 30 through 34 that Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you?" Folks, that's Saul's way of telling his son, "Jonathan, you fool! No child of mine is as stupid as you. I had nothing to do with bringing you into this world." Saul continues in verse 31. He says, "As long as David, the son of Jesse, lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." 32 and 33. "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Listen. Jonathan stood up for his biblical friend to the point that his own father tried to kill him. Jonathan was willing to put his life on the line just to save David's life. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, greater love what? There you go. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Folks, sometimes it takes real hardship to show you who your real friends are. And so a third quality of a biblical friendship is when someone is willing to risk their reputation, their physical well-being, for the sake of the friend's reputation and well-being. And finally, one more quality of a godly friendship is found in chapter 23. By this time, David had been on the run for a few years. He'd been living a fugitive's life, being a hunted man. He had spent years having to watch over his shoulder for those that was trying to kill him. He was scared. He was tired. He was restless. He was frustrated. He's wondering in his mind, how much longer do I have to be on the run? What happened to God's promises of me becoming king? Is it ever going to happen? During that time, David had wrote several psalms as he was on the run. And those psalms, some of them he wrote, express what he was going through. And I want to read one of those psalms for you. And it's Psalm 31, just a couple verses. David wrote, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." That's what he wrote in the Psalms as he was going through being a fugitive. But as we look at chapter 23, verses 14 through 18, we can see one more thing that made this friendship so special. Verse 14, "David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." Verse 18. "The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh." By the way, that is believed to have been the last time David and Jonathan ever saw each other, because Jonathan was killed shortly after that. But here's David, stuck out in the wilderness, being hunted like a wild animal. He's scared, he's tired, he's frustrated. And along comes Jonathan to lift him up and encourage him to keep going. How did Jonathan do that? He done it by reminding David of the promises God had made him. He pointed him back to the things of God. Jonathan helped David find strength in the Lord. Jonathan went out into the desertless or the desolate wilderness to lead David into a time of spiritual revival. Jonathan believed in David more than David believed in himself. Folks, Jonathan was risking his own life by doing that. But David's spiritual and emotional welfare meant more to Jonathan than his own life. And so a fourth quality of a biblical friendship is when one friend is willing to go out of their way to encourage and lift up their distraught friend. It is when one friend will strive to lead their distressed friend into a time of spiritual revival by pointing them back to the things of God. Listen, a biblical friend is a gift from God. They are someone that God has intentionally placed in your life to make a difference. They are the people God places in our lives to help us become more of what God wants us to be. The friendship between Jonathan and David was not an accident. It was a divine event. You don't necessarily seek out biblical friends. God just kind of places them in your life as you need them. And he'll do it in unexpected ways. If you want to know if someone is a biblical friend, ask yourself if your relationship with them draws you closer to God. Biblical friends will always lead you closer to God. See, friends have things in common, but biblical friends have God things in common. As I think of Vic and I think we can honestly say that God has blessed Vic and I with some true, genuine, biblical friends over the years. And I can honestly say that God placed them in our lives and he used them on numerous occasions to carry us through some tremendously hard times. And I think about how he does that in unexpected ways. We was about to face some hard times unknowingly, didn't know it was coming. We're taking a walk down the road we lived on, and this little girl, I don't know, 4 years old, 5 years old, runs out across the street naked. The mom comes out, of course. That was very unexpected, but that family became some tremendous biblical friends that we didn't even know we was going to need. But we needed him. We're still friends with him today. Matter of fact, he just gave me a cold water challenge last week. For those of you who know what's going on with that stuff. But God will bring him into your life in unexpected ways because you need him and you don't even know it sometimes. One more thing and I'll close. If you're a Christian and it is your desire to truly seek out the ways of God the way David did, you will need a Jonathan in your life. Having said that, as you think of your relationship with God, would you describe it to be more like a friendship or an acquaintance? Because that can change right now. It's ironic that without Christ in your life, most lost people believe they are friends with God. Yet Scripture says without Christ, we're actually an enemy of God's. And that makes me think back prior to 9/11. Most Americans did not realize we was the enemy of an Islamic world. We would have believed we were friends with them. We give them billions, if not trillions of dollars. We must be friends with them. But we found out we was their enemies. They were out to destroy us. And so many today believe they're friends with God, when in reality, as a lost person, they're an enemy of God. And the only way to build that friendship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the question is, have you ever surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? That's what brings you into friendship with God. There is no other way. Deb? I was looking for a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Me and Deb's got some signals going on.
I was going to say, let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I was looking for it.
Today would be a tremendous day to do that. You know, as a lot of you realize, Barb passed away this week. You know, we all know someone like that has passed away, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you've not given your life to Christ, today is the day.